The Old Girl. The full title is The Old Girl in the End Times. And I pulled that out of a book that I've read a couple times now by Charles Dickens called Bleak House. I love his writing. He is a master. But in that particular story, kind of in the middle somewhere, we're introduced to the old girl. And she is the spouse of an old soldier. They're living on a soldier's pension in 18th century England. That wasn't much. It's pretty small. But they're contented. And she was a stalwart, courageous, loyal, loving woman. And he always called her the old girl. And anytime he had a problem, which happened often in those days, he was asked for his decision, he would say, well, I'll have to ask the old girl. So some things haven't changed, right? But it was that title that reminded me of this letter that Peter wrote, this first letter. He's writing to the God's elect, who is characterized in the Bible as feminine, the bride of Christ. In fact, Paul's real upfront about that. He says, I'm talking about the bride of Christ. I'm talking about the church. And that goes in continuity with a lot of Old Testament teaching on the people of God, which brings us all the way from Genesis, where Eve is given the mother promise that in a child born to a woman, we'll find our Savior, and he will be a blessing to the world. That brings us into our text this morning, and we're going to think about, as we have in the past, about the church in the end times, the old girl, as she goes forward, faithful, true, and bold, as we just sang a few moments ago. So that's where that title comes from, if you're wondering. I'll read this passage in just a minute. You'll see the old girl described. We are the old girl. And I think it's just such a coincidence, you know, that this should come up on Mother's Day. Isn't that amazing? Who would have thought? It's almost as amazing as a sale at the jewelry store on Mother's Day when suddenly they have, you know, diamond necklaces for sale. And those of you with a guilty conscience can go and buy one for your mom. But we're going to talk about an older girl, older than your mom. We're going to talk about the bride of Christ, who has such tremendous worth in his eyes. So I'm going to go back to chapter 3, read the end of that, and then read chapter 4 through verse 11. And I want you to notice that at the end of verse 11, there's the word amen. So that's a good place to end, right? And this is going to be our final message from 1 Peter. And we're not going to end at the end of chapter 5, but we're going to end in the middle of chapter 4. So hear this. Here is going from the Garden of Eden, the mother promise, to the garden where the empty tomb was, where Christ arose, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, including his mother Mary, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. There's the ascension, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And here's what that means for the old girl. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, He does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So this body, this community, the old girl that I referred to earlier, is given life by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is describing there in verse 18 and following in chapter 3. This is all born out of the covenant that God made. He was going to, as he said to Eve, he's going to send a Savior. Years went by, lots of trials came along the way. One day in that community, in the bride's family, there was a young lady named Mary who became the mother of Jesus. You know all this. I'm just rehearsing it for you to draw the strings together. One of those strings Peter has already put up for us a couple of times, and that is that the Messiah is the suffering servant that Isaiah wrote about. Isaiah portrayed him that way, and Mary surely knew that from her life experience too. She had to suffer a great deal because of her connection with Christ. And Peter is saying, oh, that's what the church should do, should expect. That's what we emphasized last week when we looked at the installation of our elder and deacon. You know, it's a difficult time. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be shocked when you're having to suffer because you're serving the suffering servant. And that's where we came from. That's what we came out of. But despite that, you know, what a Savior we have, how wonderful he is. In verse 18, once again, Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, put to death in the body, made alive by the Spirit. That is to say, he is our life even here. Now, Peter, I think, wrote from Rome. He used the analogy of living in Babylon for his church, for the old girl out there. He drew from some of those end time pictures already. And here he says, you know, we're still there. We're not in heaven. Let me read from 1 Timothy 3, where the life of Jesus then is, it's a quote probably from a song. It says, he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed of on in the world, and was taken up to glory. That's the whole of the life of Christ, the dip in the loop in the chain of redemption, called, justified by his own death on the cross for he had no sins, but for the sins of his bride, the church. So, he just is saying to his friends here in that community, we aren't home yet. I hope you don't think we are. We have, Ann and I have family in Port Orchard right across the Puget Sound from Seattle. So I'm interested in Seattle and those cities. We usually fly into Seattle when we go there. And I was intrigued by a little report called Seattle is Dying. I always liked Seattle. It's a beautiful city, a great place to visit. You think of the Space Needle, well, the World's Fair was there, but there's a lot of interesting things to see, and it's situated like a jewel, you know, with the ocean water there and the mountains and everything, and yet this article said Seattle is dying. Why? Well, it's because of the tremendous increase in lawlessness and crime in the last 2 years. This is pretty recent. You may think you know all about it. You've been there. No, it's not the place you visited at all. It's a dying place. The homeless population is through the roof. And when we talk about homelessness here, we have a little bit of it here, but we have no idea compared to what they're going through there. All kinds of homeless people on the streets and in the shops and committing crimes. And many, you ask, why are they homeless? Well, there's various reasons, but primarily, this article said it's drug abuse. There's so much drug abuse, can't hold a job, can't pay the bills. And the city fathers there, in their very limited wisdom, decided that they were going to lift all the penalties for the use of drugs and the sale of drugs. Trafficking and drug, none of that's penalized in Seattle. So a cop in Seattle may arrest somebody with a load of meth he might be distributing. There's so many pills, I'm not going to start naming them all, but there's a lot of ways you can, you know, lose touch with reality, live your life in dissipation. Anyway, he might arrest somebody for being disorderly in that way, bring them down to the jail, and he said it's a revolving door. They'll just turn around there because there's no penalty. So the cops are saying it's a waste of time. It's meaningless to try to keep law and order in the city. So the city, this is just like an extreme example of the trouble that our country's in. A lot of these big cities are in big trouble because of misery and sin and depravity and all the rest. Portland, you know, the mayor of Portland just said, you know, when this whole rioting business started last summer, I was wrong. And I want all the citizens who are still here, I think people are leaving Portland by the droves, but those of you who are still here, to alert us when you see people destroying property and that kind of thing. So it's like, nice that you woke up, kind of a year late, but anyway. Now, thankfully, you folks live in Hamilton. You don't have some of that right before you, but as the church following Christ in a broken and a fallen world, you know about misery. You experience it all the time. And I'm not telling you anything new when I tell you you're not in heaven yet, am I? I mean, this is the bride's travail. This is the bride's purgatory. And this is what his point is. I want you to be faithful during this time. Don't give up, even though the floodwaters seem to be rising. Don't give up. But live, for the light of the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and it's coming again. So, I came out of a mixed marriage. My my mom was a Quaker and my dad was Reformed. But my mom grew up in North Carolina, and in her little Quaker community, you know, they had the same thing going on. And what they called somebody who was just ornery was, they said that it was, they called it cussedness. That was a Southern word, cussedness. And then she got married, moved up here, and they had their family, including me, and she learned a new word. Instead of cussedness, it's called total depravity. And she said, you know, and I think I see that in our family. And she's absolutely right. Total depravity surrounds us. It's like the flood coming up around our ankles. The floodwaters of fallen man. Now, verses 19 through 20, as we read those through, you might have thought to yourself, I have no idea what that's about. So that's why you have a preacher, to try to help make a little sense out of things. Why is he saying that? What's the point of that? How does that encourage me? Through whom, through Christ, made alive by the Spirit, through whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, and God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. This is really an important point which follows. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. So I struggled with this. I couldn't figure out when this happened. And I was struggling. I asked my wife to help me figure this out, which I do, you know, sometimes when I'm really stuck. She told me to ask my son, Jeff, who's also a preacher and smarter than I am. But before I did that, I found in an old sermon these three possible interpretations of this text that I want to share with you, and you can make up your own mind as to which applies. Number one, this could mean that Christ, between Good Friday and Easter morning, went to purgatory to preach to souls or people that were imprisoned there, awaiting judgment. And so he brought the gospel to purgatory, and then those people had a second chance. That is a very popular interpretation of this. And if you think that's probably right, then you're going to have a whole lot of people who think that same thing with you. But that's just number one. Number two, this refers to the a fact that Christ in the Spirit was preaching through Noah. So Noah was there. He was witnessing by his activity building the ark over all those many, many years. And that was the message that this is referring to. So if you like that one better, that he preached in the Spirit through Noah, then you'll have no less than St. Augustine on your team. And he's a heavyweight. You don't want to go against St. Augustine when it comes to the end times, as a rule. But there's a third interpretation, which I want to offer you at this time. And the third interpretation is that Jesus did not go to dead human beings and preach the gospel. But in his power and majesty, he went to the spirits. It doesn't say he went to humans, after all. He went to the spirits and preached his victory. And the reason I think this is where you can tell I fall. The reason I think that this is to fallen angels is because of what I read in the next book, in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth, then down to the verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. I think this is the main point of our chapter. Because even if you can't figure out what he's talking about when it says Christ went to preach to those in prison, you can agree, I think we can all agree, that through the ark, eight people were saved through the water. That's the main point. Why? Who cares? Well, because I'm talking to people in tribulation who are faced with trials and suffering. And I want you to know that Christ arose, that Christ descended, and that You're going to win in the end. Don't give up. That's who you are. That's your heritage as the bride, the old girl. God knows her name, and God's bringing her home. That's the main thing. And that's the pretty plain thing, I think. So if you feel intimidated, just remember that. If you feel intimidated by cultural things, by political things, financial things, whatever they are, just remember, Christ arose and he ascended. And he's at the right hand, the strong hand of God, far above all principalities and powers. And there's something about the reason he says that, there's something about the bride and the groom that's inseparable. So nothing can separate you from the love of God. It's like you're married. You're the old girl. You're held by a promise. That's important for you to know. In my first congregation I served, there was an old lady who lived at the end of a dead-end street. It's a little town in upstate New York, and I would go about once a week, and we'd have coffee. She's from New Jersey. Kind of a demanding old lady. Time came when she was too old to be in her house anymore. She had to go to a nursing home, and it was just devastating for her. You know, because who could she manipulate in the nursing home, I guess? I don't know. She just leaving her home after so many years was just tearing the heart out of her. So her dear friends said to me, the pastor, "Pastor, you got to come with us. We got to have a little group confrontation." I said, "Oh, lovely. I don't want to be there." But I went along, and they also brought along this old pastor of hers from New Jersey. He was at this time 90 years old. And we had this meeting, and we said, "Trina, you've got to move. I'm sorry, you've got to move." And she burst into tears. It was awful. One of the saddest things I've been through. And this old preacher says, "But remember, Christ arose." At the time, I thought, "You are losing it, man." But now, I think, absolutely right. That's the point. That's the point. When the floodwaters come up, there is an ark made of wood just like the cross. And the Savior, whom God gave to us, is there ready to help in our time of need, to pull us through. You know, you wonder why Peter, well, I'll get into this in just a minute, but you wonder why Peter was so impressed by Noah. He kept talking about Noah. Well, Peter was in a flood one time too, right? And he got lifted out of the water by God's grace. So anyway, the life she received is an amazing life. Your Savior is an amazing Savior. You have no reason not to be thrilled with what's coming up ahead of you, despite the troubles that you're in right now. So that's the life she received. That's the life you received. And this is the reason that your life matters, as he goes on in chapter 4. Therefore, he's got two implications here that I'm going to use to close up my message. Therefore is the first one. This is why your life is important in the days in which you live. The problem, as the mayor of Portland has finally seen, is that lawless living is meaningless. If you take away the law, and I'm not just saying this because I have a son that's a cop, but I'm telling you, if you take away God's moral law, you've got a meaningless life. It just spirals downhill. It's the evolution of evil. That's all it is. And so Peter talks about how the wicked, the pagans that surround him, are using their time living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, or detestable idolatry. To what end? What is the meaning of that kind of life? Who really wants to live in that kind of world where there's a tyrant on the throne? You know, people in World War II were willing to go to battle and die because they couldn't see the point in living in a land without freedom, living under tyranny. Well, there's a worse than Hitler, and that's the devil. I don't care how many brand new, you know, things you have. Your life doesn't mean anything if there's not a moral foundation. So that's why Peter is saying here, listen, your life is meaningful because it's based on this risen Savior. You have a moral life. You can live for God's glory and for the glory of Christ. And he has triumphed. And he says back in verse 1, therefore arm yourselves with that same attitude and don't let chaos win reign. So they chose an immoral life. They're circling the drain. They want you to join them. Don't you do it. Don't go under. The old girl has a purpose in this world. She has a moral foundation. She lives. She knows the judge is coming. She's building her life. Like we said, build your kingdom here, here. It has value. It has worth. It has meaning. That's the first thing. I mean, the first implication of the old girl in the end times is that her life, apart from all the other lives, her life has meaning because it's a moral life. The other thing is that she has influence. And in verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Here's how her influence is expressed. I'm in verse 7. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Why? So that you can pray. So that's her job. She is to pray. And Peter, I want to go back to Peter's own personal history just a sec. Peter knew how influential words can be by his own experience of sinking in the water. He was talking to us about Noah and how God, through Noah, saved eight people. I'm going after the baptismal font, if you wonder what I'm doing. This is too heavy. I can't drag it out. Oh, here we go. It's probably been a few years since you had a baptism here, and maybe, I don't know if you remember, but when the minister read the form, he talked about sinking down into the water and being raised up, right? That's what baptism means, sinking down. So the floodwaters of Noah's day meant death, but Noah and the eight came to the surface. They floated in the ark, and they were saved. That's why that form talks about that. So baptism means dying and rising again, dying to the old self, coming to life of the new. That's why we hardly ever refer to our font, so I thought I should do that. You have Hamilton Church has that beautiful little pool out there that can remind you of that too, that the waters through which we are saved, brought through suffering, but saved to a new life, just as Christ died on the cross, but was raised to a new life. And Peter remembers the time, I'm sure, and he never forgot it, when he was in a boat and it was stormy and it looked like they were going to die. And then Jesus came walking on the water and he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And what did Jesus say? Come. Come. Peter got out of the boat and he started walking on the water. Most amazing thing. But the Bible tells us that when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the water, he became fearful and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, help me. That's a prayer. That's an urgent prayer. And Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up. So, old girl, you've got to be sober. You've got to be clear-minded, focused, so that you can pray. That your job is to pray. You need to then, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. If you're a mom, you know that your kid can be a wild coyote, but you love him. And then there are these three participles, I'm going to break them apart. Verse 9, offer hospitality. That's one way you love, is by opening your home and setting your table and feeding people, which you might be doing on a Mother's Day kind of celebration, using your gifts to serve. So offering hospitality, serving others faithfully. That's what the old girl does. She administers God's grace. And then the third one is speaking. And speaking as if it were the very words of Christ. Time has expired. There are a lot of proverbs, I think, are worth reading on Mother's Day about listen to your mother's instructions. They're like a necklace around your neck. You know, it's durable, it's portable, it will see you through if you've had a godly parent. But you, even if you didn't have a biological mom that was given to you in God's grace, you have the old girl, the bride of Christ, that's been teaching you all these years, adorning you with all these jewels, to wear them proudly, speaking to you. Over the tumult of life's wild, restless sea. So back to Peter. He has this experience in the boat. Jesus lifts him up, and they get back into the boat, and the sea calms down. And Mark, of course, wrote that out for us, that we might know it. Otherwise, how would we ever know that that happened? Those words are the old girl speaking the truth down through the years for your encouragement and your strengthening. And artists, by the way, artists who are very sensitive people would hear those words, and they would try to paint some of the scenes from the Gospel of Mark. And in the first couple centuries after this happened, long after Peter was in the grave in Mark 2, some of the paintings that early artists would make depicting the scenes of the Gospels would have somewhere in them a little boat. And the boat was like the signature of the artist. And it's sad. In Christ, all is calm. The storms are conquered. That's what that meant. So, Peter says, this word of benediction, if you speak, do it as one speaking the very words of God. Maybe you remember some of the things your mom said about total depravity or whatever. If you serve, do it in the strength God gives, so that in all things, here's his benediction, in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, in the times in which we live, we really need that word as the foundation under our feet, Lord. And thank you for the written word. And we thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that he allows us to dwell in him and to draw our strength from him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.